Good morning, Redemption Bible Church. I love you. Before we get into God's Word this morning, I want our focus to be as little on me as possible, but I do need to take a moment to address something from last week's sermon that was a matter of sin on my part. I think this is appropriate to do here, since it occurred here in front of this body. And I know there are some visitors here. You may not have been here this week, last week, but it's important for me to honor the charge that the Lord has given me and to keep that sacred. I'm reading these words not because they're insincere, but because I want to be very careful with them. James 3:2 says, "We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." I am not a perfect man. I do stumble in many ways. Proverbs 12:18 says, last Sunday, one of my statements was like a sword thrust to some of you, and I don't know who all that affected or how many, but that should not have been. So there's a category in the Bible for sin that's unintentional. Leviticus 4 talks about that, but it is still sin. And last Sunday, I made a passing reference to therapy in connection with worldly religious systems in our text in Colossians 2. I didn't try to explain my comment or highlight my specific biblical concerns, as might have been helpful. I didn't give direct application. I simply mentioned it and moved on. The careless speech that I exhibited last week proved to be a distraction and a needless offense to some of you, and it risked undermining our time in God's Word together. I should have spoken more carefully. It was sinful negligence on my part. I take responsibility for it, and having asked God's forgiveness, I sincerely ask you for yours as well. Please let me clarify one point. I am deeply thankful for counselors. I support the practice of counseling, especially biblical counseling. This is a much larger conversation than we have time for now. But I'll just say that my concern from Colossians 2 related not to the practice of counseling in general, but to non-Christian influences often found in many, though not all, practices of secular clinical psychology. I'd be glad to personally visit with any of you who have concerns or questions about what I've shared. I only ask that you please bring those concerns to me personally or along with a friend, as Jesus commands us in Matthew 18, so that together we can preserve the unity of Jesus' body. When I began as your pastor several months ago, I promised I'd make many mistakes. Sadly, that has already proved true. But I also promised I would strive with all my heart to be faithful to lovingly give you God's word. I want you to know that that was my intent last week and still is, despite my falling short of it. Form with love and humility and excellence, as is fitting for the ministry of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we have an absolutely all-sufficient covering for our sins. Our sinful thoughts, our sinful words, our sinful actions, we don't have to bear them ourselves. Father, thank you so much for your precious promises in your word. Your promise never to leave us or forsake us. Your promise that Jesus is even now at this moment standing before your throne interceding for us, seated at your right hand, interceding for his flock. We thank you for your promise for the Spirit's help to help us in our weakness when we don't know what to pray for or how to pray. We thank you for your promise that when Jesus is lifted up from the earth on the cross, he will draw all people to himself. Lord, this is our Jesus today morning as a church. Would you unite us around Jesus today? Would you help us to see Jesus in your word? And as he is lifted up, would you knit our hearts together that we would pursue Christ with total abandon, with devotion to you, with confidence in your gospel, and with love for each other. Now, Father, please help me in my absolute weakness and insufficiency as we look at your all-sufficient word. We pray this in Jesus' powerful. Turn to Colossians 3 with me this morning. This is a passage that I had the privilege of preaching on 6 months ago, so some of the things you'll hear this morning may be familiar to you, but I'm confident there's abundant truth in here for us to feast on for more than just one sermon. So, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Brothers and sisters, what are you focused on? Is there something in your life that everything else revolves around? Is there anything you're preoccupied with? Anything your mind defaults to when your attention isn't demanded elsewhere? What is it that catches your eye? What is it that comes into your field of vision and everything else just sort of is gone? Is this one thing that you have to pay attention to? Is there anything that shapes your view of the world that has an impact on the whole course of your life? What are you focused on? A number of years ago during the pandemic, I took a youth group out to a gathering. It was an outdoor gathering, and the leaders of this camp had decided, well, we can't do camp like normal, so we're going to get everybody to get together in sort of an outdoor tabernacle. It was like a big gymnasium with open walls, so a lot of ventilation. You guys remember how this went back then. Everything was just kind of on pins and needles, and so we went out to this event, and the tabernacle was this old structure, and so the organizers couldn't set up the tech like they were used to, and they had taken the digital projector and basically planted it at the back of the room at eye level, which I don't know anything about tech, but I don't recommend that. And so I don't recommend it for people like me, idiots like me walking around out there. And so between the sessions, they were blasting music, just random generic music and images on the screen. And I happened to walk past the booth, and my eye just caught the beam at the wrong angle, and 10,000 lumens of light shot onto my retina in just an instant. And let me tell you, don't do that, by the way. But for the next 3 or 4 weeks, no matter where I looked with my left eye, I could just see this bluish-green blob floating everywhere. And I thought at the time that this had permanently marked my vision. It went away, but it was startling. Like, just Bible tells us should leave a permanent mark on our lives. It's invisible to the naked eye. And yet to live the Christian life, we must learn to focus on it. In fact, we have to learn to see everything else in our field of vision by this thing. And this thing I'm talking about is heaven. And specifically, heaven's King, Jesus Christ. Christians must have a heavenly focus. And we might think that's easy. That should be easy for Christians, right? Beloved, who has loved us like Jesus? Who has done more for us than Jesus? Is there anyone who has shown himself more trustworthy than Jesus? There's a song, an old lyrics from an old Puritan hymn, and they say this. I love this song. It says, "Thy free grace alone, from the first to the last, hath won my affection and bound my soul fast." And so when we think about the beauty and the power of Christ's love for sinners poured out on the cross, it's almost unbelievable that we should not want him to be our obsession, right? That heaven shouldn't have our full attention. But there's a problem, isn't there? In fact, there's a number of problems. We have spiritual double vision. As long as we live in this unredeemed flesh, we have this exasperating tendency to look at two directions at one time. So we have one eye on heaven, and we have the other eye on ourselves. And what's worse, we live in a world that hates Jesus. And so this satanically polluted world is constantly presenting alternatives, isn't it? So many options, so many distractions, right? Jesus, no, look at this instead. So many bad answers to the question, what is life really about? Spiritual autonomy. If we're going to have a right view of our lives and of the world around us, we need constant help to purposely refocus our gaze on heaven. And so that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Colossians chapter 3. To impress upon our hearts this truth that Christians must pursue a heavenly mindset. So with the Spirit's help, we're going to see that this morning. So if you have Colossians 3, I invite you to stand once more as we honor God's word and follow along with me as I read Colossians 3, 1 through 4. This is God's word. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You can be seated. I said this before, I'll say it one more time just to help us. If there's one thing I want us to be focused on as a church, it's Jesus Christ. So as we look at Colossians 3 this morning, just be in a prayerful spirit that the Lord would fix our gaze together on him. So what Paul's doing here, he's laying a foundation for basically everything else he's going to say in the rest of this chapter. We saw in chapter 2 that it was mostly about our union with Christ. You remember that? It's an amazing truth, and it's a truth that influences pretty much everything in the Christian life. And so this chapter, chapter 3, is about letting that truth direct our gaze to heaven. You've been united to Jesus, now think that way, and then coming weeks. The other challenge for us here is that we're there, and yet we're not there, right? In a very real sense, our life is in heaven, and yet we still experience earthly life. And so, because that's invisible now, we need to learn to see those truths with new eyes. So Paul's going to give us four invisible realities we need to focus on in order for us to have a heavenly mindset. And here they are. In verse 1, we need to focus on the things of Christ. In verse 2, we need to focus on the heavenly, not the earthly. In verse 3, we need to focus on your life with Christ. And verse 4, focus on your future with Christ. So let's take the first one in verse 1 here. The things of Christ. Focus on the things of Christ. Paul says, seek the things that are above where Christ is. But just so we know who he's talking to, first he adds this condition, right? He says, if you've been raised with Christ. If. Now, does that mean it's in question? Have we been raised with Christ or haven't we? Well, there is no question about this for Paul. In Colossians 2:12, he says, you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Brothers and sisters, it's happened. It's real. Your old life is over. Your new life has begun. You are living life now that's not your own. Do you ever think about that? This is not my life that I'm living. I'm living someone else's life. My power, my ability, my energy, my plans, my thoughts are not just mine. They're Christ's. So the if is here to show us that when someone else's whole existence has changed, their attitude about it ought to change with it. And so you could read this. Some of you may have the NIV version. The NIV says, since you've been raised with Christ. I like that. I think that's the correct sense, the things that are above. Meaning you have been born again, you have started to do it, so don't stop. And friends, we need an intensity about this to our seeking. I've told you before, probably, I hate losing things, but I do it anyway. I've been doing this all my life, ever since I was Joshua's age. I lose, just obsessively lose things, jackets, wallets, including everything in them, right? I don't. Maybe some of you can sympathize. Checkbooks, can't count the number of checkbooks I've lost. It's terrible. Financial people, I'm sorry. I've lost glasses, which usually gets stepped on by one of my kids or myself. I just lose things. I've tried every trick in the book I can think of to stop, to keep track of things, but to no avail. And what happens inevitably when I do that is I go nuts trying to find the thing that I've lost and basically tear the house apart trying to find it, or at least make every effort I can. That is the word Paul's using here. It's not just to casually keep an eye on the things of heaven while you're going about doing other things, right? It's doing what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, why am I calling it the things of Christ, though? Well, because Paul says here that they are where Christ is. The whole reason that above matters is because that's where Jesus is, right? You don't just go to heaven so you can, as nice as it is, see your loved ones that have passed on. That's wonderful, a wonderful comfort. But the most glorious thing about heaven isn't my deceased loved ones. It's about Jesus. That's where he is. Paul says in Philippians 1 that to depart, to be with Christ, would be far better. When's the last time you reckoned with that? Is it in your mind far better to go to heaven than to be here in this sin-corrupted world? Or is it just a bit more comfortable? You know, like the country song says, I'm not a huge country fan, but I know this one sticks in my mind. I want to go to heaven, I just don't want to go now. Is that how we really feel about it? So the things we're seeking are the things of Christ in heaven, and he's mentioned a number of them in this letter already. The inheritance our Father has qualified us for, in verse 12 of chapter 1, the kingdom of his beloved Son, in 1:13, being presented, 22 of chapter 1, and we could just go on, a number of things that are things above because they're the things of Christ. And friends, you won't find any of those things digging around in the treasure pots of this world. These are things of Christ. They're things of heaven. They're things above. But that makes this a little strange, doesn't it? What Paul tells us to do here. How do you seek something that's not where you physically are? How do you do that? Well, the things of Christ are in heaven, but that doesn't mean they're totally absent from our experience here either, does it? So for example, in Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6, the gospel has given these Colossians a hope of heaven. That's something above, your hope of heaven. But Paul says the gospel is bearing fruit and multiplying. Where? It's bearing fruit and multiplying in the whole world, right? So gospel hope is heavenly, but it's having its impact here. And as long as we're here in any sense, those are the kind of things we ought to be seeking in this world, the things above. It's still kind of hard, though. The things of Christ are always going to be invisible on earth in some measure. So how do you seek something you can't see? Well, you focus on the second invisible reality here in verse 2. And Paul talks about the heavenly, not the earthly, or in contrast to the earthly. He says more or less the same thing he said in verse 1, but with the twist, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This is why Hebrews 12 says almost the same thing. Hebrews 12 says this, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Christian life is a race with a finish line, isn't it? And we need to run with perseverance all the way to the end and not stop and get distracted by sightseeing along the way. So fixing our eyes on Jesus in Hebrews is very similar to set your minds on things above in Colossians 3. And Hebrews says we do that by laying aside sins and weights, in other words, earthly things, laying them aside, and considering the cross of Jesus. In other words, setting our minds on him. Now, next week, we're going to look at what some of these earthly things are in the following verses, in verses 5 through 9. But we must not let earthly desires of our unredeemed flesh take over our gaze on Christ. We have to set our minds. So set your minds on things above. What's that mean? It means to replace the things that tug at our hearts with more of Christ, more of his love, more of his death for us, more of his pursuit of us while we were still sinners through the Spirit, his promise to be with us always, his promise to never leave us all the way to the end of the age. And we need to be single-minded in that goal. Friday night, our family has family nights every Friday night. And this one, we watched the old classic 80s movie, Chariots of Fire. I don't know if you've ever seen this. Don't see it for the soundtrack. See it for the movie. The soundtrack is definitely dated. But Chariots of Fire, if you've ever seen it, it's the story of these famous British runners, Eric Liddell and Harold Abramson. And the thing that struck me when I saw this movie this time is the single-minded devotion of these guys as they trained for the Olympics. It was as though they had this goal. Everything else faded from view, and they had this to set your to this goal. But here's what that doesn't mean, to set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. It doesn't mean don't build anything here at all. Don't participate in the earthly realm at all. That's not what it means. Don't invest our lives in the world at all. Some Christians think that way. They think, why invest in this world when it's just all going to burn? What's the point? And if we're not careful as Christians, we can begin to adopt that mindset. I'm going to heaven, so I'm going to forget about this. Friends, we have to build here. Here is where the gospel is actually advancing. Build here. Run races here. I don't know what your sphere of work is, your secular vocation in this world, your calling, but do it to the glory of God. Build homes, build school boards, right? Build athletic teams, build businesses, build farms, build city councils, hospitals, counseling centers, charities, build daycares for the glory of God. Children need to hear about Jesus and be loved in his name. And I think it would glorify God greatly if America was just Christians that were doing their best for the glory of Christ. But do all those things, building here with the goal of resettling in heaven. So we think of like a solid fort built to win a foothold in enemy territory, not a palace, right? Think of Abraham wandering around the promised land, digging wells because he knew that his kids were going to inherit it, instead of the people of Babel building a tower to reach the heavens so that they wouldn't be scattered across the face of the earth. That's the distinction. Build here to resettle there. Or do like what Paul says in Philippians 3. This is my favorite passage in the Bible. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Heavenward. Are you a Christian student? Don't just study so you can graduate with honors. Study heavenward. Maybe you're a Christian architect. Design while leaning heavenward. Maybe you're a Christian singer, a Christian vocalist. Sing first and foremost for a heavenly audience. Don't carry out your worldly activities with the thought that they'll be praised by people. That's what makes them earthly things. We do them knowing they'll be seen by Christ. Now, the beautiful thing about, back to Chariots of Fire, the beautiful thing about the way that movie ends is you discover Eric Liddell is a Christian, and he's doing what he's doing. His motive is actually to glorify and please God at all costs. So that's how you set your minds on things above. You fulfill your earthly calling in the world, but you do it leaning toward heaven, so to speak. So focus on heavenly things, not on earthly things, even as you do your work on earth. Third invisible reality to focus on here in verse 3, focus on your life with Christ, your life with Christ. Paul says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ, in the whole letter that we've seen, all Christians have been united with Christ. And so it's so complete that it encompasses everything in life, right? Everything that was yours becomes Christ's, including our sin. Hallelujah. And everything that's Jesus's becomes ours. We become sons of God. That's amazing. And Paul mentions really two important ways in which we've been united to Christ here. The first is in Christ's death, here in verse 3. Christian, at the cross, you died to the world, to your old way of life. Remember, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 20, with Christ, you died to the elemental spirits of the world. So you see, your life, your old life in which you thought you were the boss, we thought we made all our own decisions. We thought we were operating for our own glory. That was actually slavery to sin. And that life, as it existed then, has ended. It's over. And Paul says this so beautifully in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And he says at the end of that letter, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. And as Christians, we're to consider that true in a very practical sense. Our family this week took one more important step. We closed on our house this Friday, and it was so exciting. We celebrated with chocolate cake. It was awesome. Celebrate with chocolate cake every excuse you can get. It's good stuff. It's good to be, God deserves more glory for chocolate. But it was helpful. It did something important to our minds because it helped us in a very physical, visible way to know and to understand, okay, our old life, our life in Oklahoma, our house there is over. We're actually here now. We're home in a very official sense, in the last final official sense there is. Every once in a while, though, we'll still have to explain to Oklahoma, we are true. And so we got to reckon to be true what actually is true. And Christians, we have to do something very similar for our Christian lives. To this world, to your old life, you have died. The old you is gone. And your true life is in a different, wonderful place. Your true life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, Christians live lives on earth, but we don't live earthly lives. We don't live earthly lives. Because Christians died to the world at the cross, our true nature is hidden. Paul says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. So the glory of our new lives is hidden, and we can't physically see it. And by the way, neither can the world. So this will come as a shock to people who hear you say, well, I'm a new creation, I'm a new person. They say, you don't look like a new person. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And because our heavenly lives are hidden, they might seem less glorious than these earthly things we've been talking about. Even sometimes to us, they might seem less glorious. Live for heaven, and you'll look like a fool. I wonder how many missionaries through the years have heard that exact thing from well-meaning people in their lives as they prepare to take the gospel to unreached peoples. Eric Little was one of them when he decided to serve the cause of the gospel. Live for heaven, and the world is going to hate you for it, friends. Brothers and sisters, that hatred is evidence that people obsessed with this life are missing it. Paul says, for this light, as we look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Get the paradox there? We look to the things that are unseen. Focus our minds, set our minds on things above, where our life is. For the things that are seen are transient. They're going to pass away. The things that are unseen are eternal. And when our heavenly lives seem less glorious than the earthly things that catch our eyes, that's when we need to focus on our life with Christ all the more. That's what my little 92-year-old Grandma Crinzen did. I remember I was probably in my early 20s when this happened, maybe late teens. And she was getting close to heaven. Her vision was getting dim. Her memory was getting foggy. The suffering was getting worse. And I would go out and visit her at the farm. And she would just tremble in her bed there. My dad took care of her. And she didn't know much at that point of the world, but all she knew was what she would just sing in this faint little voice. She would sing, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, I've learned to depend on his word. And friends, let me tell you, I think that simple testimony influenced me more than all the sermons I've heard, more than all the greatest books I've read, all the most magnificent movies I'd seen, or the most grand political speeches that I've ever heard. The glory was hidden. Might not have been too impressive to the world, but I caught a glimpse of it when I heard my grandma testifying to Jesus and shortly to be with him. And I want to tell you this morning, you can have, I don't care who you are or what your gifts are, you can have the same influence if you will do what Paul's saying here and live life daily focusing on your hidden life in heaven. It may be hidden, but it's not less real. So focus your mind on it. We need to see one more invisible reality here in the text to focus our minds on a heavenly mindset, and that's in verse 4. Your future with Christ. Your future with Christ, with him in glory. Paul promises Christ will one day be revealed for the glorious king he is. And when that happens, the glory of our lives will be revealed as well. And this is all through the New Testament, beloved. You need to set your hope on these things. This is what Jesus meant when he told his little flock that worldly people around them were going to start fainting out of terror that was coming. But he says, they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Paul said this to the Thessalonians. He promised them when they were suffering. He said that Jesus was coming to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. It's what John said in 1 John 3. I love this promise. He said, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Paul talked about this in Ephesians 5 when he wrote that Jesus plans to one day present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. And brothers and sisters, Paul said Jesus was so excited about that day, so filled with anticipation, that he loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. So Jenny and I celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary this summer, and it was great. I love to celebrate it. It took me back all the way to when we were engaged. I was planning the engagement, and I was so excited. If you could have seen me at that time, you would have said, well, Jeremy's just living for me. Drove, set up everything else in my existence at that time. It drove my plans to get the apartment set up and get a lease laid down and get all the plans made for the honeymoon, get the rings. It wasn't slogging through life during that season. Maybe some of you can relate as you think of your engagement. It's not a miserable time either because you're looking forward to something you can't see yet. And brothers and sisters, all that is separating us from Jesus now is time. He's already united us to himself. He's already put down the deposit on our eternity with him by shedding his own blood on the cross because that's what our sins required for forgiveness. Jesus has defeated death for us. And he promises us he's going to prepare a place for us. I wonder if you daydream about that. Do you find yourself thinking about it, saturating your mind with the Bible's descriptions of it? Do you use every tool the Bible's given you in his church, in the scriptures, to remember it? Worship, Christian fellowship, the Lord's Supper, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together like we've done this morning. Do you pray with the Apostle John, "Amen, come Lord Jesus, may it be so, come soon"? I want to call you, just focus on heaven this morning, beloved. Set your minds on things above where Christ is. His mind is set on you. Do you know that? As we said this morning earlier, he's interceding for us. Mind-boggling thought. Our Savior is praying for us to the Father. And right now, he's preparing a glory for us that's beyond all imagination. Now, maybe this isn't your life yet. Yet. Maybe your glory is in their shame, whose minds are set on earthly things. I just want to call you this morning, think about your life for a minute. If this describes you, you're living for a life of things of this world, and the Bible says your end is destruction. Because it's an empty, it's a fading life that's going to end with your last breath. Don't let that be your story. And it doesn't have to be, because Jesus prayed this. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. You can know Christ this morning. You can have real life now. If you'll turn your back on your self-focus, your self-rule, and your rebellion against God, and if you'll put all your hope and your trust on Jesus and his cross, his death for your sins. Now together, we are going to remember Christ's body and blood by taking the Lord's Supper this morning. And we're going to do that because the Bible says this is one thing that can set our minds on things above. We remember the cup, and we remember his death, his shed blood. We take the bread, and we remember his broken body. And Jesus says, the Bible says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So if you're a disciple of Jesus this morning, if you are putting all your trust in the cross and you are repenting of your sins and you're trusting in Jesus alone for eternal life, then we invite you, when you're ready, to come. We're going to sing, we're going to play some music, we're going to pray. Reflect on your life, reflect on your true life in heaven, and then come. And if there's some question about that in your mind this morning, I want to invite you to use this time to think about the gospel. Think about what's being offered to you. Think about where you stand with the Lord, and then come into God. And here I want to close with these words for Christians, for non-Christians this morning. Isaiah 55 says this: "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." What are you focused on, friends? Set your mind on Christ this morning, not on earthly things. Let's pray together. Father, there is a glory that you have revealed in your word that outshines every earthly thing that we experience. It can be seen this morning, Father, but it can only be seen by the eyes of faith. So on purpose, Lord, right now, we put our trust in Jesus. We set our minds on things above, not on the things of this world. And our resolve, Father, weak as it is to have Christ be our focus, Christ be our obsession, Christ be the thing that motivates and shapes, influences every other thing in our lives. Father, if we have slipped from that in some sense over the past week, over the past month, would your Spirit lead us back? Lead us back to a singular focus on Christ. Give us an undivided heart, Father. And as we take this Lord's Supper this morning together, May you confirm once again for us the glory that awaits us in our true life in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.